I would say we all know the bitter taste of humble pie, you know, where we think of ourselves a little bit too highly. We think that we're capable of things we're not actually capable of, or we set lofty expectations for ourselves, or make pretty lofty statements only to find we don't measure up, we aren't able to deliver on what we say we will or can do. And, you know, we're sometimes, even without meaning to, sometimes meaning to, are capable of boasting great things and then falling greatly because we fail greatly. And that humble pie doesn't taste very good. I think also, as well, we are familiar with the bitter taste of being denied by someone that we thought was a friend. Or maybe more, maybe in a romantic context. You thought that this person was, was the one, only to be denied by them. Especially when you're growing up, that happens. You know, think of when you're younger and you're in school and you have those people that you think are your friends, like they're your group, your people. And they are your people and they are your friends when it's just you and them. But when they're with another group and you go up to them, it's like, who are you? And if you've ever had that experience, you know the pain of that, of being denied by someone you thought was in your corner and that had your back, and how painful that can be. We're going to see pictures of both scenarios today as we put ourselves in Peter's sandals. That's what we're going to do as we continue on in this series. We're going to walk a little bit in the Apostle Peter's sandals. Matthew chapter 26, verses 30 to 34 is where we will begin together. Matthew 26, 30 through 34. And I will be reading from the ESV translation. This picks up right after Judas leaving the upper room at the Passover celebration. This is right after the bomb was dropped that one would betray, and everybody says, who is it? Who could it be? Is it me? Is it I, Lord? Is it I? And Judas himself even said, is it I, Lord? And he didn't say Lord, he said Rabbi. And Jesus said, you've said it. What you do, do quickly. And he departs. And after the Passover meal is concluded, we pick up with these verses. Verse 30, Matthew 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, here's another bomb dropped. You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, he didn't leave any question about what would happen. Once again, he assures them, there are things unfolding that are meant to happen, that they are part of the sovereign plan of the Father. I will be delivered up. I will die, but I won't stay dead. I will be raised up. So after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. He's letting them know what's going to happen. Plan on this. Mark this down on your calendar. I will come back and I want to meet with you in Galilee when that happens. But Peter answered him. Here comes Peter. Good old Peter. One of the most consistent things about Peter is how inconsistent he is. And that's why I identify with him so much. What about you? But Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. I just see Peter like looking around and then pointing, even if they all fall away, come on, Jesus, I'm the rock, remember? You named me. I'm the rock. I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Oh, be careful about saying things like, I will never. Be careful about those words. Or I would never do what they did. Have you ever thought that? Come on now, be honest. When you hear about some tragic fall, someone doing something despicable, something, you know, that's just an obvious blatant sin, and you know about it, those little thoughts creep in sometimes. Wow, I cannot imagine that. Oh, how could they ever do that? I would never do that. Be careful. Be careful. Rather, what we should say is, by God's grace, I won't. And only by God's grace, I won't. Or, God help me not to. That's what we should say when we are made aware of someone else's failure. Not, I cannot believe what they did. Oh, I would never do that. Rather, let's just say, oh, by God's grace, keep me from that. I think if Peter's attitude had been such, we would read a different narrative. Well, let's keep going. Same chapter, but let's go ahead a little bit. Matthew 26, 69 through 75. We'll jump to those verses. Matthew 26, 69 through 75. So they make their way to the Mount of Olives. They go into the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus takes Peter and James and John from the rest of the group. They go off, and they're supposed to kind of keep a vigil, keep watch, pray for their Savior, pray for their master and friend. And Jesus goes off on his own and in agony is before the Father, and he's broken. And he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. It's the cup of the wrath of his Father for our sin that was going to be poured out on the Son in our place. Jesus wasn't in anguish so much about the physical torture of the cross to come as he was the spiritual agony of knowing he was about to drink the full cup of the Father's wrath for all of our sin. And he knew what that would mean. He knew that it would mean the Father would forsake him, as indeed he did. And so he's in agony, and his spirit is just crushed already. And then, as we read last week, Judas comes. He says, greetings, Rabbi. Gives him that kiss. Peter takes matters in his own hands again and takes the sword out. And he either had really bad aim or really amazing aim. I think he had really bad aim. Because he goes for the servant, whoosh, misses the head. Cuts off the ear. Ear gets put back on like nothing happened. All that takes place. Now Jesus has been led away, and he's going into the courtyard of the high priest. Peter had followed at a distance. And now we read this, verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and other records show us that a fire had been made for the warmth. It was a chilly evening, and so there was a fire, and he was sitting trying to warm himself. This record here in Matthew just says he was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus, the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, you know, trying to get away from that scene, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, hey, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. We know a little bit about that around here, right? Yep. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Luke actually records that Jesus looked directly at Peter when this happened. Can you imagine that? The gaze of Jesus locking onto Peter right after that third denial as the rooster crowed. And in that gaze, there would not have been judgment, only a broken heart. And Peter would not have been able to look away, even though he wanted to. The eyes that knew Peter, the eyes that, like David said in Psalm 139, you saw my unformed substance. The eyes that saw all the stars come into being at his word. The eyes that saw Peter penetrated down to his very soul held Peter's gaze as he was denied. No wonder what we read next happened. And he went out and wept bitterly. It's a tragic, tragic story, isn't it? A tragic denial. But remember, this isn't just about Peter. We're identifying with Peter. I, Peter. And just as Peter denied Jesus in this way specifically, there are specific ways that we can and do deny Jesus today. All too often. And there's many different ways. I want to just suggest to you a couple specific ways that we all can deny Jesus today, that we might be aware of this and that we might be on guard against it and determine not to do it. First, and I think this is perhaps the most common ways that we deny Jesus today in our own lives, is that we fail to practice what we profess, just as Peter did. You know, Peter said, they may all fall away, but I will never fall away. I am with you, Jesus, to the end, only to find that his walk did not match his talk. He failed to practice what he professed so confidently. And for us, I think that happens all too often. Our walk doesn't match our talk. And it is so easy to be inconsistent, isn't it? And it is so easy to play the part of the hypocrite. I think that we all can be there at various times and in many ways. And, you know, so many times people use that as an example as to why they're not part of a church anymore. You know, I cannot tell you how many times I have heard the reason why people aren't still part of church or go to church anymore is the statement is something like, I just got tired of all the hypocrisy. Okay, well, yeah, hypocrisy is bad, but here's the reality. We are all, at various times and in various ways, going to be hypocritical. It's going to happen. It doesn't make it okay, but it is, unfortunately, part of being human, and it will be a struggle for us until we are no longer in these bodies and in this flesh. That doesn't mean we just roll over and accept it's going to be that way and, or, you know, nothing I can do about it. That's not what I'm saying. That's not how we should think about it. We absolutely should strive against hypocrisy. We should strive against inconsistency. We should be on guard against it by all means. And we certainly should be very intentional about practicing what we profess. It should absolutely be a pursuit of ours. I'm just merely saying, when it happens that you drop the ball, when you fail to be consistent, do not just give up. Don't throw in the towel and say, well, I guess I can't do this Christian life thing anymore. Don't do that. Get up and go at it again. You know why? Because there's grace. And it's amazing every time. But we certainly can do this. We can fail to practice what we profess, as Peter did, and we need to be very much on guard against that. I want to share with you a quote along these lines that I've always loved, and I think it's really profound, and it should be motivation for us to not be guilty of this. This quote just really, I think, captures some really good motivation for each of us to have. This is a quote from the late Brendan Manning, who wrote the Ragamuffin Gospel. That's his most famous work. He wrote a lot of other books and profound thoughts, and he struggled his entire life with practicing what he professed. And he was very honest and open about it. He didn't glorify it. He was just real about it. He said this: the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. For you music fans like myself out there, on the 1995 Jesus Freak record by DC Talk, they actually quoted this statement. Bob, you remember that? Yep. It is good stuff. Yep, great quote, great statement, and convicting, no? Let's make sure that we are not Christians who acknowledge Jesus with our lips, but walk out the door and deny him by our lifestyle. Let's not do that, church. Let's strive against that. Let's be intentional. Let's be very active about doing the opposite of that, about acknowledging him with our lips and then validating that and verifying that by how we live. James has a lot to say about that, right? You can say all day long, I have faith, I love God. But then if your lifestyle doesn't match that, if you don't show your faith by your works, then what good is your faith? So let's be people that not just talk about our faith, but prove it by how we live. And that's possible by the power of the Spirit. It's possible. So let's pursue that. So that's the first major way that we can deny Jesus today, and unfortunately so frequently do. But it doesn't mean we have to. Secondly, I want to suggest to you that we fail or we deny Jesus today when we fail to speak about him when we have the chance. By failing to speak about him when we have the chance. What I'm talking about there is a clear God-provided opportunity. I'm not even talking about, you know, just out of nowhere going up to a total stranger and start talking about the gospel. Although we should do that. Like, that's a good thing. I am humbled and convicted and amazed all the time at my mother-in-law, Nancy Martin. She is a warrior with this. My mother-in-law is fearless, let me tell you. She purposely shops at Walmart for the primary reason of talking to the clerks and anyone else who is in line with her about the gospel. And she goes to the Sheets at the bottom of Harper Road, which is like, who does that? Who goes there? She purposely goes there so that she can go up to the drug addicts and the prostitutes that make that their hangout. It's pretty known that's the place that happens. To engage them with the gospel. I mean, she creates opportunities out of nowhere. And that's something we should all do. I'm not even talking about that, though. I'm talking about where God has just custom made, clearly like a light is shining down from heaven, you know, on this opportunity. This is a divine appointment that he has put right in front of your face and mine. I'm talking about those clear God orchestrated opportunities that you couldn't make yourself. And it's right there, and we let it fall flat. Isn't that terrible when we do that? And I do say we, because lest you think that me as pastor never blows it, I wish that were the case. Oh, I wish that were the case. But no, I have dropped the ball on this too. And I'm haunted by the fact that I have failed to seize an opportunity that God has clearly given me to talk about my Savior. I'm forgiven when that time happens, and so are you. And again, there is grace, so I'm not trying to say you should despair, and I shouldn't either. I'm just saying how terrible of us when that happens. And that's sometimes, unfortunately, what we do. We fail to seize that great golden opportunity that God has given us to talk about our Savior. We would never do that with other people in our life. You know, we would never deny our spouses or our children, even though sometimes we may try or wish we could, right? No, I'm just kidding. We don't do that. But, you know, we've all had those times, especially if you're parents, where you cannot believe what your kid just did, right? You're like, my child just said that or just did that? And you wanna kind of crawl under something and pretend that that's not your child in that moment, right? But we never actually do it. We never actually do it. No, we don't do that with people in our lives. Why? We talk about them all the time, right? We do talk about our spouses or our children to total strangers. I mean, you're in line with somebody, or you're in a situation in a crowd, and you have this person right next to you, and somehow a conversation starts up, and inevitably it goes somehow to your spouse or your children. Like there's all kinds of ways you steer the conversation to the people in your life that you love. Why? Because you love them, right? They're important to you. So you talk about them to other people, even ones you don't know. And they do the same with you. As imperfect as they may be, you're proud of them. You have things you want to share about them. How much more should we openly and frequently speak about the Savior that gave himself for us and loves us unconditionally, despite how imperfect and unfaithful we are? So let me ask you, just as I ask myself, are you consistently practicing what you profess? Notice I did not say perfectly. Are you consistently practicing what you profess? Or, if you're honest, do your consistent actions tell a different story than your words? It's a hard question. It's an uncomfortable question, but it's an important question. Essential that we ask that and that we answer it rightly and then repent where that is needed. Have you failed to seize opportunities to talk about Jesus and how he saves? As terrible as that is, if that's true, if either are true, don't give up. You heard me, right? Don't give up. Get up. Get up from that failure and go at it again with greater awareness, with more courage, and with spirit-empowered determination. Let's do that. We can do that. Listen, denial of Jesus in any form, in any way, is inexcusable. It really is. There are just no excuses for denying Jesus. I want to be clear about that. Denial of Jesus is inexcusable, but it is not unforgivable. It is not unforgivable. And we're going to see that in just a minute. Because thankfully, Peter's story, though tragic to this point with his denial, it didn't end with his denial of Jesus. It's not how his story ended, and it's not how your story has to end either, or mine. Praise God. Our story doesn't have to end with that. Look with me at John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. John 21, verses 15 through 17. And what we see here actually is two fireside chats in our looking at Scripture today, in this message. The first fireside chat resulted in denial. The second one, which we're going to see now, results in restoration. John 21, 15. And the context of this is Jesus and the other disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee, they're fishing, and just as they were called at the beginning, it happens again. They are fishing all night, they didn't catch anything. Jesus is on the shore, he says, "Friends, have you caught anything?" "No." "Throw your net on the other side of the boat." Deja vu, big time. And they haul in a huge catch of fish, and the detail is incredible. It actually records 153 fish. That lets us know that's an eyewitness account. I mean, they counted each one. I mean, what a random number that would be just to pull. Let's just say it was 153. No, it was detailed. It shows the accuracy of Scripture and of this account. So they haul in the fish, and there's already actually fish cooking on the coals at the fire that Jesus has prepared. And he says, "Come and have breakfast." And now we pick up in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Direct connection back to his overly confident statement there in the upper room. "These may all fail, I won't. I love you more than them." That's really what he was saying in that moment. "I love you more than these guys do." So now that the denial has happened, Peter's confronted with his own humanity, his own fallenness, his own weakness. Jesus says, "Can you still say the same thing, Peter? You still think you love me more than the rest of these people?" And as this unfolds, our English language, it fails so miserably to really express things so often. You know, we have the same words for so many different things. Love is one of the main examples of that, where you say you love your spouse, and I hope you do, but then you also say, "Man, I love a good burger, John Stiles." John Stiles loves his burgers. Hopefully he loves his wife more than he loves the burgers. But it's the same word. In Greek, that's not the case. And what Jesus says to Peter is, "Peter, do you agapao me?" Which is a form of agape, which is unconditional, highest degree, self-sacrificing love. And that's what Peter was claiming to have when he made his claim. "They may fail you, but I never will. I'm with you to the end and beyond. There is no limit to my love for you," is what he was saying. He was claiming to have agape love for Jesus. And so Jesus is saying, "Peter, Can you now really say that you agapao me more than they do? And he, Peter, said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But he didn't use agapao. He used phileo, which is, it's a deep affection, but it's like you have for a good friend or a brother. Hence, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? It's brotherly love. There's a bond there, but it doesn't go to the highest degree, the highest level of agape. So Peter has now been humbled and he's been honest. He's finally being honest. And he's come to terms with the reality of the depths of his love for Jesus. Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Jesus then said to him, feed my lambs. And that in itself is beautiful. Jesus did not rebuke him. He didn't say, well, then I have no use for you, Peter. I only want people who love me to the fullest supreme level and degree. I only want people around me that love me with a godlike love. Peter, you're out. It's not what he said. He said, okay, I hear you. I accept that. Take that love that you have for me, that phileo love that's not quite to that agape level. It's okay. I can work with it. Take that and go out and serve me. Feed my lambs with the love for me you have. Aren't you glad Jesus does that with you? That he doesn't say, I'll only use you if you are to this level. Rather, he meets you where you're at and he says, I'll take it. And I'll work on you, and I'll grow you as you go and serve me. Verse 16, Jesus, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he used the same word as the first time, agapao. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, phileo. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, are we seeing a connection? Peter certainly did. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And this time, Jesus used the same word Peter had been using. He didn't use agapao. He said, do you really phileo me? Can you honestly say, yes, that's true of you, Peter? I hear that you're not able to say that you love me with an agape love, and you've told me that you love me with a phileo love. Is that true? Do you know that with all your heart? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, because, of course, it would have been a searing reminder of the three times he denied. He was grieved because he said to them the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything, which he had personally been reminded of because of the fact that Jesus said, you're going to deny me, and sure enough, that's what happened. So if there was ever any doubt about Jesus knowing everything, Peter had all those doubts taken away. He knows now, yes, Jesus truly knows everything. And he says, you know everything. You know that I phileo you. I really do. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. You see, what this beautiful, beautiful scene shows us, what it captures, is a twofold reality that we see in Peter's story here. Peter failed and deserted. He really did. Peter failed and deserted big time. But Jesus forgave and restored. And that's what this was. This was a three-time restoration matching his three-time denial, showing that Jesus' love is truly agape love, and that It goes beyond and supersedes and eclipses our failures. Our failures are not okay. It's not a good thing when we deny and fail Jesus. But it isn't what has to define you. Jesus' love for you is what defines you and me. And it's what should define us and drive us. Not our failures, not our weakness, not our guilt. Let go of that. Let go of it. Hold on to the reality of Jesus' never-changing, never-ending love. And let that be the motivation to live for him. Peter failed and deserted. Jesus forgave and restored. He does the same for us every single day. You see, we fail Jesus more easily than we think, just like Peter. But he forgives and restores us more graciously than we imagine. You know, I talking about putting ourselves in Peter's place, I when I try to do that, I see Peter and the fire is there and he's sitting down with Jesus and I just see him trembling. I see his hand shaking because he doesn't want to hear what he thinks he might hear. And when Jesus asks these questions, as painful as they are, when he gets the answers every time, it's an example of grace more than Peter could possibly have imagined receiving. And he does the same for us. Every time we fail, and we acknowledge that, and we come to him and we say, "Oh, Jesus, I am so sorry for failing you again. I am broken. Please forgive me." Every time Jesus says, "I already have." And every time he says, "Do you love me? I know that you do. I want you to remind yourself that you do. And I want you to know that I accept your love as feeble as it is. And go out and serve me again. I'm not done with you." I want to leave you with the second verse and chorus from an old and great hymn, "Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners." The second verse and chorus are this: "Jesus, what a strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing. He, my strength, my victory wins. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for Peter, and I thank you for his example. But more than that, I thank you for the amazing example of truly agape love from Jesus. I thank you that Peter's story did not end with his denial. I thank you that it ended with restoration and with even a greater resolve and a greater determination to serve his Savior. And what great things Peter truly did accomplish for Jesus. And we see him go from this defeated person to truly being a rock that Jesus used mightily to grow his church. And that gives us all hope, Father, so I thank you. Help us to see ourselves in Peter's position. Help us to be aware of how easily we too can deny our Savior and fail him. But Father, help us to really believe that what Peter experienced, we too can experience. The love and mercy and grace and forgiveness and restoration of our Savior. Thank you that our defeat does not have to define us. Thank you that we can and should be defined by the never-ending love of Jesus. And may that be our motivation, to be on guard against the things that would cause us to deny him. May we run far away from all the sources of denial and failure. And may we cling to the things that bring us closer to him, and that let the whole world know we truly do know a Savior that they can know too. Help us to be bold in our proclamation of the only Savior there is. Help us to be fearless. And help us to live what we profess, all by the power of your Spirit, because we can't do any of that on our own. Thank you for all you've given us, all that you do. Thank you for mercy, not just new every morning, but new every minute. Thank you. There is truly no one like you. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.